Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father, we are grateful for what we have witnessed. I pray that as we spend a few moments in your word, that you would continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 22:6, we've all heard it. Train up a child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that little children have a sensitivity to the voice of God that many of us adults have lost. Sophia Cavaletti is a researcher who has pioneered the study of spirituality in young children. She finds that children often have an amazing perception that far surpasses what they've already been taught. One three-year-old girl raised in an atheistic family with no church contact at all, no Bible in the home, asked her father one day, "Where did the world come from?" He answered her in strictly naturalistic scientific terms. Then he added, "Listen to me, friends, there are some people who say that all of this comes from a very powerful being, and they call him God." At this, the little girl started dancing around the room with joy as she said, "I knew what you told me wasn't true. It's him, it's him, it's him." There is a sensitivity. And I believe God understood this because, after all, he is our creator. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, what book did I say? In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, something that I believe God has given us, understanding what he has placed in us, so that we will rightly guide and direct our children, our grandchildren, nieces, and nephews. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Did you get that, beloved? I'm sure if you've hung around a church, even for a small amount of time, you have heard these words either from Deuteronomy or you've heard them coming from the lips of Jesus in the New Testament as he quotes them. But I want you to listen to what comes next. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart." Verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You should bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and you should write them on the post of your home and on your gates." Some of our beloved Jewish brothers and sisters have taken this literally, and they have written something that can be pasted on their foreheads and something that they can wrap around their hands. And when they come and they go, they have things that are there on the doorpost of their homes. Literally, but I want to suggest to you that God is asking us to teach our children about something that we've missed. Because most of us have taught our children, when you grow up in a Christian home, you teach your children you shouldn't go here. Anybody ever said that? Come on, raise your hands. You shouldn't drink this. Anybody ever said that? Let me see your hands. If God didn't make it dehydrated and rolled up so it can be smoked, you shouldn't put this in your body. Anybody ever said that? We shouldn't eat this. We shouldn't do this. But God here in the book of Deuteronomy suggests something that is not as material as we perhaps would be comfortable with. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What if, my dear friends, God is encouraging us to teach our children what it means to love the Lord with all of our and with all of our and with all of our might? What if God is, in fact, commanding us to teach our children what it means to love Him when we get up in the morning, when we leave as we're on our way to go to work or to school, before we lie down at night, as we're traveling up and down the highways and byways of life? What if God is instructing us that we ought to instruct our children what it looks like to love Him with this depth? What if He's instructing us what it looks like to love Him in the context of loving others? Because it's easy for us to say that we love God while not loving those that God has placed in our context. What if God is telling us to teach our children how to think with a supreme love for Him and how to make decisions? Listen to me, friends. How to make decisions. What word did I say? How to make decisions with a supreme love for God uppermost in their minds. Let me tell you, as parents, we can be ever so sincere and we can be ever so wrong. What do I mean when I suggest that we can be wrong? We can be wrong because, unfortunately, we don't teach our children how to think. Now, obedience has its place. I'm aware of what it says in one of those little books that our children should be taught to obey before they are taught to reason. That's good. But when they learn to reason, they need to be taught something else. Come on now. It's not merely obedience without thinking. And how many a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, an uncle or an auntie has been wearied by that barrage of questions that little 2 and 3 and 4 year olds will unleash on you? But why? But why? And when we are wearied, we say, because I said so. Because I said so. And don't ask me another question. But I want to appeal to you, as I appeal to myself and God appeals to me, that we must teach a generation of young boys and girls. We must teach them how to think. In one of my favorite books, a book that goes by the title Education, it says this on page 17, every one of us is endowed by our Creator with a power akin to that of our Creator, the power to think and to do. Those in whom this power is developed, they become leaders. How many of you want your children to be leaders? Let me see your hands. Your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, you want them to be leaders. Well, we are encouraged that if they are to become leaders, We must teach them to think. Teach them to think. Oh, but Pastor Conway, that means we're going to have some difficult conversations, and there's some stuff going on in this world that I don't want to talk to my kids about. I'm not ready to have that conversation. The story is told of Corrie ten Boom, the author of The Hiding Place. One day she was on a train from Amsterdam with her father, and as they were there on the train, she had been privy to a conversation that she brought to the attention of her father. And she says, "Dad, I overheard some people talking, and there was this phrase they mentioned." "Yes, sweetheart, what was the phrase?" "It was sex sin." "Daddy, what does that mean?" They had just come from collecting some mechanical equipment and watches and whatnot. And so her father looked at her like a father would look at a little daughter who would ask a question like that. And then he took his briefcase and he slid it into a compartment on the train. And then he asked her, "I want you to go and I want you to bring me my briefcase." So she got up and she went over to where the briefcase was, and she grabbed it and she tugged on it and she couldn't move it. She tugged and tugged and she tried to lean this way and lean that to try to dislodge it, but she was unable to. And he said, come here, sit down." She sat down. He said, "What's wrong? Why didn't you bring me the briefcase?" She said, "I tried, but it was too heavy. It was too heavy." He said, "Listen to me, daughter. Just like no father would ask his little daughter to carry a load like that, that is too heavy, likewise, no self-respecting father would ask his daughter to carry a load on that topic that he knows is too heavy for her to handle. One day you'll be able to lift that briefcase. And similarly, one day you'll be able to understand and process through this conversation, but that day is not today. But from now until then, I need you to trust me. Can you trust me?" And she said, "Yes, yes." Beautiful story. Beautiful story. Unfortunately, we don't live in the 1950s anymore. We don't live in the 1950s. And even though we're not ready to have conversations, and perhaps our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews are not ready to have conversations, when you're driving down the street, you must ask them to cover their eyes, because the conversation is being thrust on them on the billboards. I remember we used to go to Ohio to visit our families. And as we were driving down Route 23, my wife would turn to my children and say, "Cover your eyes." And I would say, "What are you asking them to cover your eyes?" And she pointed to the billboard and I said, "Oh yeah, cover your eyes." It's being thrust on them. Which means, my dear friends, that we must prepare ourselves at earlier stages in the lives of our children to be able to broach these subjects and do it according to the word of God. This is what it means to train up a child in the way that he or she should go. This is what it means to talk of the love of God and what it means to love him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our minds. Difficult conversations. Difficult conversations must be had, but we must not be fearful. I don't know about you, but think about this. I would rather be the first person to broach a subject with my children than to have their friends be the first ones to broach those subjects with them. We must remember that children are extremely impressionable, but they are also able, my friends, to possess a tremendous amount of what I refer to as creative faith. Children possess creative faith. I was talking to my children this week about Little Maid. You remember her, 2 Kings chapter 5. Little Maid was serving in the home of Naaman. He was waiting on Naaman's wife, and Naaman happened to have leprosy. Now listen to me, friends. Even though there is no recorded instance prior to Naaman's experience of a leper ever being healed in the Bible, none. This little girl says to Naaman's wife, "Would to God that my master were in the land of Israel, because there is a prophet there, and he would heal him of his leprosy." I can just hear the Sabbath school teachers and the grandma saying, "Shh, don't say that. God has never done anything like that before. And besides, what if he goes and he's not healed and he comes back? Have you thought about what the consequences are going to mean for you and for the rest of us?" Shh, don't say that. And as I talked to my children about this, I was fascinated because as I compared it with others in the Bible who have done things that have never been seen before, one thing stood out to me with a little maid. Because Noah built an ark when it had never rained before. Yes? But God had to come down to that brother and personally tell him in person. Abraham left his family, but God had to appear and speak to him. On and on, as I thought about it, little maid stands out for one reason, and it is because God never told her. He didn't come to her in a dream or in a vision and say, "I want you to go now, and this is what I want you to say." She simply believed if he's God, he should be able to do it. That's that creative faith. And creative faith makes older Christians uncomfortable. You can say amen. Because we're thinking about all the ins and outs of the great controversy and the character of God and this, that, and the other. And we're like, no. God doesn't work like that, sweetheart. But what if he does? What if he chooses to work outside of our expectations? What if he chooses to move in ways that we have never seen him move before? What if our minds and our understanding of God have become so fixed that God needs to, listen to me, friends, he needs to speak to us through our children with a creative faith that asks questions, why can't God do this? So that as we are rolling it over in our minds and trying to give them some philosophical, biblical, theological answer, we stumble upon the reality that, wait a minute, God is able. God can do whatever he chooses to do. And what if God would use our children to remind us of just how big he is and just how powerful he is? Somebody says, and you're thinking right now, well, what if we say God will do it and he doesn't? See, that's, I told you already what the answer is. Another difficult conversation. Let's sit down. Let's process through it. And here's another nugget I want to throw at you. And I know this is going to sound counterintuitive. Let's stop giving so many answers. But Pastor, that's what I'm supposed to do as a parent. But what happens if you think, and I think that's what we're supposed to do, and our children realize that we've been giving them answers all of their lives to questions that we really don't have answers to? What happens? How about this, my dear friends? How about we're honest enough to speak to our children and say, you know what? That's a wonderful question. I have no idea. But I know who does have an idea, and I know where we can go to find it. Let's take this journey together, and let's see what God has to teach us. What a wonderful experience that would be if we, who have posited ourselves the entire childhood of the ones that God has enabled us to raise as though we have all the answers, what if they are to learn that we too must sit at the feet of Jesus so that he can give us what we don't have? What if we were to teach our children through those difficult conversations that you never stop learning about God? No matter how long you have walked with him, he can still surprise you. No matter how long you have known of him, he can still reveal something to you that you never thought possible. I'll close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And this is an appeal to all of my young friends. You've heard the text before, perhaps. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. God can use the oldest in this community of faith, and he can use the youngest in this community of faith. And let me tell you something, if you haven't figured this out already, my friends, the young amongst us are fearless. Have you figured that out yet? They're fearless, not just with climbing up and doing physical activities, but when it comes to telling other people about Jesus, they don't care. They will ask somebody, you know, why they're wearing what they have on. I don't know if you've been there. That's an uncomfortable one. They will ask people all sorts of questions that we are just shocked, going to cardiac arrest. I can't believe my child. Just, yes, they are fearless where we are fearful. Do not let anyone despise your youth. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. But let me speak now to all of us who are gathered here as adults. Let us not despise the young among us because of their youth. I'm a person that likes to throw myself under the bus. My youngest two children often frustrate me. They frustrate me with how much they know. They frustrate me because of the questions that they ask. They frustrate me because in a conversation where I'm trying to teach them, it seems that they have more to say than I do. Could you just be quiet and let me finish a sentence? Could you just allow me to finish saying what I need to say before you try to explain to me that you already know, but it's in fact not what I'm trying to tell you that it is? It's extremely frustrating, and I have to go to my knees and pray. And you know what my prayer is? Lord, help me not to frustrate what you want to do in the lives of my children. Help me not to create a picture of you in their minds of a God who is more interested in speaking than he is in listening. Lord, help me to paint a picture in the minds of my children of a God who is eager to hear about their dreams and about their plans, and who asks them questions about how they envision these things taking place. Help me to teach them what it means to take their plans to to the Lord in prayer and to submit them to his will. Help me to frame a right picture of you for them so that they will love to come and speak to God, even about their most difficult life questions. I've had the privilege of youth pastoring and working with university age young people. And I can tell you, there is nothing more frightening, yet more rewarding than when your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your niece, your nephew, when they come to you and share with you openly and honestly what's going on in their lives. Because I've talked to far too many parents who have said to me, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on." And I was one of those kids. My parents never knew what was going on. As difficult as it may be to hear, I would rather they come and share with me because they trust me and because they know I love them. And I understand that all that's happening there is I'm modeling to them that they, in fact, can go to their Heavenly Father and they can share with him all of their deepest life's troubles and burdens. And he will never twist up his face. He will never say, "Get away from me." He'll say, "Come, let us reason together. I may not agree with what you're doing, but let's talk. Let's talk." We have a precious generation, and for far too long, I have watched it slip away. I've watched young men and young women who have walked away. Listen to me. They have walked away from the culture of the church, thinking that they are walking away from God. One of the most powerful conversations I ever had, and then I'll sit down. In a moment of divine humility, because that's the only thing that can explain it, I asked my kids one day, my children, I said, "Do you think that I am," and I can't remember how I phrased it, but it was something to the tune of, you know, "Do you believe that I'm trying to make you do everything in a certain way?" Can't remember exactly. And my children looked at me as though I was trying to trick them. But it was my oldest daughter, Abigail, who said, "No." She said, "I just think, Dad, that you want us to do things in the way that you would do them." And I was like, wow. For the first time I considered, this is going to sound funny to you, for the first time I considered that there are other ways of doing right other than the way that I would do it. And I was even more humbled. "You mean there are other ways?" And it was at that moment that I said, "Lord, don't let me be so stubborn with my way that I get in your way." Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father in heaven, you have intended us to have these heart-to-heart conversations, not only with you, but with our children. Lord, it's difficult. It is uncomfortable, especially in these times. And as parents and loved ones and caregivers, we do not wish to soil the innocency of their precious minds. And yet we recognize that we live in a society that is not so cautious, that will throw on them things too heavy for them to process and for them to bear. And so I believe that a clarion call has been issued by heaven that we need to up our game as parents and caregivers. Because what worked 40 years ago and 50 years ago is no longer suited for these times. But Father, we confess, we know no other ways save the ways that we ourselves have walked. And so today, Father, we lift our hands to you, saying, help us. We don't know how to raise children and grandchildren in this generation. Help us. Give us wisdom from on high. Help us to be willing to have conversations that are uncomfortable. Help us to be comfortable not having all the answers and yet going to you on our knees and in our secret chambers in ways that we have never pressed your throne before. In our heart to heart with you, help us to pour out our love and our concern for these precious young ones that you've given us. Among those concerns, dear Lord, in all honesty, is that you would help them to see beyond our faults. Even though we have attempted to raise our children in Christian homes, they have not always heard us speak as Christians. They have not always seen us behave as Christians. And Lord, if we're honest, we are frightened that our broken examples would push our children and grandchildren away from you more than draw them to you. And so we pour our hearts out to you, saying, have mercy on us. And perhaps a part of the difficult conversations that we need to have with our children is to explain and express to them our own brokenness and imperfection and point them to a Savior who is able, as the potter is with the clay, to mold us and remind them of the words that they sing in their Sabbath school class and in their schoolroom, that God is still working even on mommy and daddy. He's still working on me. And may we demonstrate to them the beauty of what it means to journey with you. Teach them that, yes, indeed, we may stumble and fall, but through your grace, we will rise. Not once or twice, but we will continue to rise through your grace, getting up over and over and over again, limping like Jacob, perhaps, until we reach the pearly gates and hear the words of Jesus, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, help us. Help us not to lose another generation, but to secure our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Teach us what it means to be open like our parents and grandparents were never open. Teach us how to be honest in ways that we've not seen modeled. Teach us to be patient in ways that we, quite frankly, have not been. Thank you, Lord, for making this a reality for us and for our children and grandchildren. In the worthy and sweet name of Jesus, let everyone say, Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.